Time, I'd like us now to consider a sermon based upon Genesis chapter 4. I won't reread this except in part as we make our way through this account. I will reread verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Enter the serpent. You heard or even watched that movie, Enter the Dragon. He may as well also have been called the dragon, although his appearance was not that. In Revelation 12:9, it recalls his entrance into the garden. In Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Beginning where? In the Garden of Eden, which is the location of this plot. It does not matter what form he takes, serpent or dragon. As we heard earlier in the salutation, he is our adversary, the devil, who as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, beginning with our first parents. At the very onset of his encounter with man in the garden, deception and stealth was his approach, as is the case with a lion and with a serpent, maybe not a dragon. Regardless of who was first at fault, what our first parents did was a terrible thing. It was a terrible thing. After God created us and took care of them all those years, they had it made. Free food for the picking, like it says in verse 2. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, he said to the serpent. She said to the serpent, what more could you want? It was a perfect life, living in a perfect world, except for one thing. Adam and Eve themselves were not perfect in the sense that God was. Unlike God, they weren't fallible. That is, they could fall. They loved God with all their heart and soul and strength and mind. They loved their neighbors as themselves, namely one another and animals. Can we say that the great commandment was already in effect, even though it is not recorded or mentioned until much later in the Bible? But God gives them another commandment in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And I'd like to read that. Speaking to the man. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It is a prohibition, very much like the prohibitions in the Ten Commandments, like, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor worship them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The commandment was given, I believe, as a test. A test of faith and love and obedience. The woman said in verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Notice, she adds something new. Neither shall you touch it. I think this is very interesting. It's a common phenomenon we shall call the feminine touch. And we can see it, especially we who are husbands, in the way they decorate, in the way y'all ladies decorate the house. You need to go to the store and physically touch those items that you're going to purchase before you actually purchase them. This online shopping is for the birds, for you ladies. And a woman's need to be touched or hugged and kissed. And Genesis 3 is the very first example of this. For it says in verse 6 that when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. That is, she did the very thing that she told the devil that she was not to do. And she ate the fruit. And then she gave either that fruit, maybe she didn't finish it, or perhaps another fruit from the same tree, and gave it to her husband, who then proceeded to eat it, gobble it up. And lo and behold, the eyes of them both were open. They were open like when my eye doctor this week put something in my eyes to dilate my eyes. And they knew that they were naked. And then they proceeded to make their own clothes out of fig leaves. Like I said, our first parents did a very terrible thing. It was outright treachery against the living God. What they did changed everything. It changed this beautiful world into something that was dark and ugly and evil and miserable. John says in his epistle in 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Actually, in the Greek, the wicked one. The whole world lies under the authority and power of the wicked one. It is a word in which, it's a world in which men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It is a world in which men hate the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be made manifest and reproved. It's John chapter 3. My proposition for you this morning is that though sin and judgment characterize the first 7 verses of Genesis 3, nevertheless, in the remaining verses of this chapter, there is grace. Grace means unmerited favor from God, especially in our salvation. And that is our receiving what we don't deserve, which is heaven, finally. Mercy, I might contrast it with, is our not receiving what we do deserve for our sins, and that is hell. The first 7 verses of Genesis 3 tell a story of treason and rebellion against God. But the rest of Genesis 3 tell a story of grace, forgiveness, and redemption. Let's look at the rest of the story of Genesis 3. And I will do it by way of examples. First example. Picture God walking in the garden as a judge, making his way to the bench, to his bench in the courtroom. When it says, the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That is the imagery that is denoted in the original language. The angelic bailiff says, everyone, stand. Hear ye, the honorable judge of all the earth, the Lord God Almighty. The fact that God was still there and did not abandon them in their sin, when it was clear-cut by their behavior that they were guilty without a reasonable doubt, and God does not need a jury to make that determination, but could make it by himself. This speaks of grace. It says in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Example 2. The fact that God sought Adam out and spoke to him instead of immediately pronouncing judgment, this speaks of grace. In verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Example 3, the fact that God allowed Adam to speak in his own behalf, this speaks also of grace. Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And of course, as we have read, he would have to give an explanation of himself, because that is required in the court of law. Because what his nakedness represented was his guilt. He was ashamed of his sin. He blushed before God. He hid himself. Example 4, the fact that God made the effort to get to the heart of the problem of his sin, this speaks of grace. For God could have let the dead dog lie, as the saying goes, and drive right past, paying no mind to that animal on the side of the road. He could have done what Pontius Pilate did in washing his hands of the whole matter and then turning them over to the angelic bailiff, who would then pronounce or carry out the sentence of death. It says in verse 11, and God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Example 5. The fact that God bore patiently with their sinful blame-shifting and self-justifying excuses for their sins, between Adam and his wife, and then his wife and the devil, and did immediately punish them for their sins in hell. Again, speaks of grace. Verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Notice that he not only shifts the blame to the woman, but in so doing, shifts the blame to Almighty God, who gave her to be with him. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Sadly, this is made fun of, even by one comedian in the past who would, as his notoriety, speak about how the devil made me do this and would get laughs from his audience. Oh, that men would humble themselves before God and realize that this is not a laughing matter at all, but a most serious, serious matter that afflicts their lives. Example 6, the fact that the one with whom Adam and Eve had to do was none other than the high, lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, Isaiah 57:15. To prove he is the sovereign judge, he immediately pronounces a curse upon the serpent without the benefit of due process for the devil. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Again, the fact that, unlike Satan, Adam and Eve were themselves shown the mercy of due process by God, the judge, approaching, as it were, the bench, permitting them to speak in their own defense. This speaks of grace. Example 7. Not only did God pronounce a curse upon the serpent for his having instigated insurrection in the Garden of Eden, where God and our first parents enjoyed the intimacy of mutual fellowship, He announced the coming of the Son of God to destroy him, that is the devil, one day. This speaks of grace. Verse 15. A very important verse. Keep this in mind. Underline it. Return to it. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first gospel message ever preached. It was preached by God. And of all things, it was preached to the devil. But within earshot of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Theologians have called this the Proto-Evangelium. The very first gospel message. And it was what? God's death threat against Satan that signaled the beginning of the end of the evil one. And his reign of terror over the whole earth. Just as man would be the means that Satan would use by which the world would be destroyed, so a man would be also the means for it to be rebuilt. Even the Son of Man. Even the man Christ Jesus. As it says in Romans 5:21, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so by grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Although Satan would go on to do the world much harm, much hurt, much devastation, even to this present day, even in what he is doing right now in this pandemic time, nevertheless, the man Christ Jesus would one day be born, which he has already, who would completely overcome sin and Satan and rescue the world. Example 8. Adam and Eve would be driven out, for they sinned against God. The commandment of God was broken that God told them that they should not do. Fellowship with God was lost, at least for now. They experienced spiritual death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And die they did. They died in their relationship to God. They were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And unless God saves them, they would continue in that state. Even as those that are not Christ now, who lie under the wicked one, also lie in the grave of spiritual death, who are dead also themselves until they are raised by the Son of God. Whom the Son of Man quickeneth, they will be raised, even unto newness of life. In verse 24, which is the last verse of this passage, I'd like you to focus on this. So he, that is God, drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Those are angels, like the angelic bailiff I spoke of. And a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The very fact that there is this tree of life in the garden, which Adam and Eve just exited, they were driven out, that is, which, by the way, is mentioned at this strategic moment of time. It's not brought up before, but now it is. Speaks of grace. Speaks of grace. Romans 5:5 says, therefore being justified by faith, meaning we are counted as righteous by faith in God, by faith in Jesus particularly, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this faith wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice because we not only anticipate heaven, but we do so with full assurance and confidence of faith. Because our Savior, who went ahead of us to prepare the way through Calvary and through the empty tomb, and in his ascension back to his glory, is there. And because he is there, our flesh is there. And because our flesh is there, we are sure that we not only can be there, but that in fact we are there, because it says in the Bible that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, even as he sits at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. And so, we have access back to the garden, to the tree of life, except that now that tree of life has been relocated from Eden to heaven. Read in Revelation 22, verse 2. Revelation 22, verse 2. I'll read verse 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, that is Jesus. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life ultimately is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The tree of life is nothing short of eternal life from Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the healing of the nations is the healing that goes on now as the gospel goes forth. And that is why we must be about the gospel. We cannot be sitting here. We cannot afford to wait. Wait for what? The coming of the Lord? No. But must be about bringing the gospel to the lost. Because as we do, we are bringing to them the very fruits of that tree of life that are for their eternal healing and comfort. Nine, according to Genesis 2:23, Adam named his wife woman. And so if we turn to it, Genesis 2:23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called what? Woman. Because she was taken out of man. The fact that God allowed Adam to rename his wife speaks of grace. Genesis 3:20. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. This again speaks of grace. The fact that she was renamed Eve. Yes, she was the mother of all living, or would be, and Adam, the father of all living, as it were. However, there's something significant in this. There's something always significant when God renames someone in the Bible, as you know. When God would call Jacob the supplanter, Israel, the prince with God. That God would call Abraham, which means son, to Abraham, which means the son of many families, like patriarch, speaks of grace. There is hope for mankind, because among the seed of the woman that the woman would bear as the mother of all living will be one seed whose name is Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3:16. Like John 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, meaning Abraham's seed, which is Christ. Abraham, in particular, would have the distinction and the honor of being the one named as the one whose son is Jesus Christ in one of the genealogies of the Bible, Matthew. Example 10, the fact that God himself clothed our first parents with new apparel. This speaks of grace. Verse 21 of Genesis 3. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. In the pulpit commentary, Reverend Bush writes, or I'm actually paraphrasing what Reverend Bush wrote, animal skins are warmer than fig leaves in cold weather. I'm glad I don't have fig leaves on now. This is better than that. But animal skins are much warmer than fig leaves in winter. Animal skins have more comeliness than fig leaf dresses or suits. I'm taking his word for it, because I haven't seen a tire of that material, be they dresses or suits. You can eat the meat. Protein is one of the four food groups for good health. This is actually what he wrote. I'm just modernizing or updating the words. Generally, animal skins, deer skins, bear skins, and the like, are not costly or sumptuous in price. I mean, if you're going to hunt them, right? Of course, there are the exceptions like mink and fox and chinchilla. To show the difference between works and grace, Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves to make clothes, which is, call it a metaphor of works righteousness. Like, I did this. I did this by the sweat of my brow, just like Cain, who was a farmer, who offered up what? Grain. He offered up his crops, which was the fruit of his labors, and said, God, this is what I offer you in worship to you. This is what I sacrifice. Whereas God turned him down. And unlike him, his younger brother Abel offered up animals. Because that is what God ordered. That is called the regulative principle of worship. We worship as God commands us in his word, and not as we think it should be done, without even considering the word of God. God said to make coats. God was said to have made animal skin clothes. And it says that he clothed them with them. 6, killing the animal is a picture of death, and particularly our own human mortality. And then finally, it is a type and foreshadowing of the righteousness of Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God, hath made him who is Christ to be sin for us, he that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made or accounted his son to be sin for us, as if he was the sinner that God was punishing, but in our place. And it makes it very clear here, the writer does, Paul, who knew no sin. He had no idea what sin is. He was the impeccable, sinless Son of God. And that we might be made or accounted the righteousness of God in him, as we are in Christ, as we come to faith and believe in the Son of God. The Apostle Paul elsewhere in Romans 13:14 says the following: but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We are to put on the Lord as if we are putting on new clothes. We are to put on his righteousness as if those are our new clothes. If you remember the parable of those who were invited to the marriage feast and who weren't properly attired, were thrown out. There will be many who will press into the kingdom of God and who will stand before God in the judgment and will want to be let in when God will turn them away and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because why? Because they did not have Jesus Christ. Because they did not put on the Son of God. Because they did not don the new clothing of his righteousness to replace theirs or to cover theirs, which was sin. And so, in conclusion, would you agree with me that Genesis chapter 3 is an amazing picture of the grace of God? Our works never saves us. It didn't save Adam and Eve, did it? But there's hope. Hope for the whole world. Hope for all of mankind. This is there. Even hope that started from the very start of the world. For God could have turned his back to the world and said, "Forget it. I'll destroy this world and start all over again with a new world." You might say that he showed that he was capable of that in the great flood that covered the whole world. It was not a local flood. It was a worldwide flood. A worldwide flood that was only surpassed by the water that covered the whole earth at the beginning of the creation when God first made the heaven and the earth. God could have turned his back on the world. God could have turned his back on the human race. God could have turned his back on Adam and Eve, our first parents. But he didn't, did he? Praise God. In 1 Corinthians 5:22, it says, "For as in Adam," meaning our first father, the first Adam he's also called, "all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." All who are in Christ. Our first parent's sin was a doozy. If there is such a thing as mortal sin, and by the way there is, because all sin is mortal, meaning that we will all die from sin. Even a white lie will cast you into hell. But this sin, called original sin, was a doozy of a sin. And it was most costly to all of us, to the whole human race. And we see the ramifications and effects of it to this very present moment in this sin fallen and sin-cursed world. For imagine how it plunged all of humanity into utter darkness. Yet, the Bible goes on to say in John 3:16, what? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Does this plead on your heart? Do you hear the Holy Spirit pleading with you in your heart? Have hope for yourselves. Have hope for others. Have hope for this world insofar as the Son of God has come to it and become like us, even our servant, to die in our behalf, in order that by his coming back to life, we too might experience newness of life through faith and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. For where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. That is the grace of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Shall we pray? O Heavenly Father, grant us a renewal of our hope, a hope that will be fulfilled, unlike the hope, so kind of hope that sinners normally entertain. This hope, called also the blessed hope, is one that will not make us to be shamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us who were saved. Thank you, Lord, and bless now the remainder of our time, particularly as we would have the Lord.